I was listening to TV, a show I put on just for a bit of a smile and relaxation. It was about that surfing, that life-saving Bondi rescue. And there came a young man onto the screen they had talking, who was one of the lifesavers, and he was only 17. And he began to tell us that he had found his dream career. He had to leave school early to do the 3 years of training and preparation, but now he was in his dream career. I had a time when I had my dream career. Actually, it was just after I got married. And Michelle and I had a call to go down to Tasmania, where the task was to be the evangelism officer and just travel around. All the joys of my life were coming together at once. And there was this idea of driving all over the island. And I love driving, and I love the spots where there's the dark ice and you go for a bit of a slide. I liked coming up from Hobart. We'd have a four-month thing going down there, but there was also a regular rally thing like you're doing tonight up in Ulverston, and we'd have to drive across the middle of Tasmania, the Lakes District. One stage, there was snow everywhere, and the back wheels of the Falcon station wagon were spinning. And I tried to push a bit, but that meant Michelle had to do the clutch thing, and that wasn't working as well. And so I got behind the wheel and she pushed, and the car gradually took off and over the hill. I had to then let Michelle catch up. But I was having my dream career of driving around. Tasmania is a fantastic paradise, I tell you. There are some beautiful things there, and we had the joy of living there over 2 years and a bit. I was in that role. There were a few things, though, about Tasmania that I gradually recognised, that though it was a paradise in terms of all the sights and in terms of the climate was a bit cold in the winter, but despite the fact of the beauty of the place, there were some depressions in Tasmania, hard for young people to get a job, lots of folk who had problems and issues. And there were the people I had to work with, and there was a young man who had been a truck driver, but they needed a youth worker in the Baptist arrangement. And they put him on, though he'd never been in a youth group, and he was learning as he was going. And he arranged for there to be a youth camp in the Golden Valley. Now, this was a beautiful place right at the foot of Quambie Bluff. And it was a gorgeous place to go with a youth camp. The only problem was he'd never really done that sort of thing before, and he didn't really arrange any hut leaders. It was just me and Michelle and him. Some people drove in to cook the meals and drove out again, but we had all these kids and no one to control them. It was a bit difficult, and this youth leader had planned on there being a hike up 6 to 10 kilometres up to the top of Quambie Bluff. It's very steep up the top. And he got going. He was very much a physical education person, and the young hotheads went with him, and they raced on up ahead, and all the other stragglers began to follow. And Michelle and I, we looked at each other and said, this could be dangerous. They could all get lost. And so we took up the rear and we followed. Well, when he got to the top, the young hotheads had all had a good rest, and they said, now it's time to go back. And so they began to race down the hill. Very steep, very dangerous at the beginning part of it, and we followed on the rear. And as we got down about a third of the way, there was just a narrow track that wasn't always easy to discern, and we heard some cries coming from off the track. So we went across and found three girls who were in trouble. They were in trouble because they were off the track, but also they were in trouble because one of them had sprained her ankle. It wasn't just that they needed a few pointers, go that way, you'll find the track, but they needed someone to carry her. And so on my back, trying to get down those steep, precarious parts, we went down for quite some time until it shallowed out. Then we stopped and we took off our jumpers and we cut down some slithers of a trees, and we made a stretcher, used my belt to be a part of what tied it together. It was very makeshift. And so there were four of us able to carry the one girl. And we actually made it back to the campsite just as darkness fell. Well, it's very interesting that happening, because those girls were feeling lost because they did not know the way. And people in life are like that. They don't know the way, but you see, they didn't just need a few instructions or a few moralizing statements about how they should have kept up with the others. What they needed was someone, turned out to be me, someone who could carry her. Jesus in the Bible has a similar thing to say. When people asked him about how to get to heaven, we've actually got this meeting on here tonight for the purpose of simply putting out before you that the way to heaven, the way to the forgiveness of sins and being right with God, so in the end you end up in glory with Jesus, the way is not just a set of instructions. It's not just a lifestyle that you might join in with, but the way is a person. Now Jesus is the one that talks about heaven, and in John 14 he says simply, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there immediately it's not just a matter of being someone who believes in God in the general sense, but salvation, the way to heaven, needs you also to believe in Christ. Now Jesus is God in his essence, he's divine, but there is a difference between Jesus and the Father. Jesus is the Son. Father is the Father, and the Father sent their Son. As a matter of fact, if you come to believe in Jesus and take him as your Savior, if you commit your way to him, which is what we've got tonight on to ask you to do, you will be doing business with all that God is. You'll come to God, you'll come to Jesus, and as a consequence of your making that response to Jesus, he will give you his Holy Spirit to come and live within you. So this gospel message that I hear tonight proclaim is Trinitarian, Trinity, in the sense that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was talking about his going back to the Father. He was talking about that with the disciples who'd been following him around for 3 years, and of course they were very worried at the thought that Jesus was going to leave them. Excuse me. And at the thought of Jesus going to leave them, they began to be troubled. And so here in John's Gospel in chapter 14, when you get home, just look up the Gospel of John chapter 14. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so the call to become a Christian is a call not just to be theistic, not just to believe about God. The Bible does say that's a requisite. If any person is to come to God, the book of Hebrews says you must first believe that he is, God is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You do need to believe in God, but Jesus here says, believe also in me. And that evokes the fact of the mystery of God the Father, God the Son, and as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. I can't tell that to you in a way that resolves the mystery of the Trinity, the fact that we have one God in three persons. But you can resolve that one day by coming to Christ and knowing what it is that by knowing Christ you get to know the Father, which is just what Jesus is speaking about here. He goes on to speak about heaven. In my Father's house there are many rooms. The old versions used to read, in my Father's house were many mansions. And the reason why the different translations, rooms or mansions, is because the exact word that's used here in the original language is a word that's used for a place that is yours, a place where you are at rest. Michelle and I have, in our earlier years, travelled around all around Australia, and we've lived in people's spare rooms, in different houses, rented houses, or just different places. At one stage, one set of meetings finished and the organisers needed us to go back into the forest and come out again when the next one started. We had to find somewhere to stay, in other words. And we're used to being people who travel around. And one of the things you discover when you move around a lot is that there is some mechanism in you that you're longing to have somewhere where you can at least call home. And if you stay long enough in one place, and in Perth, in one occasion, we were 3 or 4 months in this empty church house, a beautiful place. It was near the beach. And there came some moment across the time when it became home for me. I sort of have a mechanism of making my home anywhere I'm long enough. Do you have that? It's that homing instinct that all of us have. And Jesus talking here is saying, in my Father's house are many resting places. The type of rest is when you and your personality have rested, that that's where you belong. Jesus talking here to his disciples about heaven says that heaven can be a place where you belong. And it's something that happens in your becoming a Christian, that you get attached to heaven, so much so that the Bible says to Christians that our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible describes us as Christians to be like pilgrims. And the difference between a pilgrim and a tramp is a tramp keeps moving around but really has got nowhere to go. But a pilgrim is a person who has a destination. And so we are folk who have a destination, which is heaven, that's ours because we've come to Christ. And the reason why is that this Jesus that we've come to, he is the way to heaven. It's not just a certain style of discipleship to take on. It's not just a set of beliefs to accept. There are beliefs, of course. But the thing that makes the way is like that girl. She needed to be on my back. Whether it was either broken or sprained ankle, we couldn't tell. And it was very steep, stepping from rock to rock. It was slippery in parts. She needed someone to carry her. And the gospel message is not a message inviting you just to be recruited to a church, or just a message that invites you to come and take a way of life alone. No, the gospel message is about you and Jesus. The fact that he has been set forth by the Father in the center of history to clear the way for your sins to be forgiven by his death on the cross, taking on him the wrath and anger of the Father for your sins. He has cleared the way for you to be accepted. And the way that you get accepted is that you come and take him as your Savior. You let him by his Spirit invade your person with his very presence. And as Jesus comes to you, he and his connection with the Father is such that he brings the Father to you, so that all that God is comes to live in you. That's what real love is. Real love is not so much a matter of someone doing things for you alone. We do things for the people we love, yes, but the depth of love is when you give yourself to them. And so the Christmas story, the gospel message, is about how God in heaven gave himself to this world, that he might bridge the gulf between heaven and earth, between God himself and us, and call us to come to him. That's what heaven is. It's coming to know Jesus. Actually, the joy of heaven is not going to be necessarily a whole host of wonderful sights. D.L. Moody was a century ago evangelist who told a story of a man he met who, when he heard about the Christian call to get ready to go to heaven, this man spoke up about what he saw heaven as. And to him, heaven was some shining city with all sorts of domes and towers, big buildings, and millions of shiny angels standing around, none of whom he knew. He didn't really have much interest in going to heaven. It was all so otherworldly. I have to say that when I first began as a preacher, I realized about myself that I didn't have that much interest about heaven. I was more interested in the life that God gave me now. And a part of the gospel isn't only where you go when you die, but the part of the gospel is that you get God now. And indeed, the wording that the scriptures use to talk about getting eternal life is not just about living forever in heaven. The actual term, eternal life, comes from God being called the Eternal One. And when you receive Jesus, you receive a quality of life which is God's life. God's life comes in you. It's called eternal life because you've got the life of the Eternal One in you. It begins now. If there's someone here tonight who's never yet actually come to Christ and you choose this evening to say yes to Jesus, as I hope some of you will, when we come to the end of our service and we give a call for that to happen, as you choose Jesus, God's life comes into you and you get eternal life starting now. It is the quality of life, the quality of God's life, and it goes on through physical death, through your resurrection into eternity, because once you've got eternal life, you're never going to lose it again. It's God got you and you got him, and it's his life in you. Anybody here want to live forever? Well, I think all of us do, but the question that I used to face more when I was younger was the fact that I was delighted just to have God in my life. There was an emptiness I didn't even know I had, but when I came to Jesus, he's filled it ever since. But D.L. Moody told the story of a man, that man I just mentioned, who had a picture of heaven as all big shiny things and angels. And then his little brother died. And the family said, he's gone to heaven. The man pricked up his understanding a bit. Heaven is where his little brother had gone. And as a few years passed, another member of the family died, and eventually other people. And his interest in heaven began to intensify, because it was now the place where those whom he loved were. When you become a Christian, it's a matter of you and Jesus. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be the children of God. And when you receive Christ, that's a literal, you come and take him as the Savior of your person. You accept what he did for you upon the cross. To receive him as Savior means to believe in him as the one that forgives you because he died for you. But it also means that you receive him personally as in your life. We talk about Jesus in your heart. We don't mean the blood pump, but we mean in your person. There's a mystery of this. Where is Jesus by his Spirit? In us. Somehow he is. The Bible uses the phrase to be in Christ, or Christ in you. And if any person be in Christ, it says, that one becomes a brand new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new. And when you come to Jesus, he is in you. And when Jesus is in you, a love for him, some of what was being talked about is that sense of love for Christ that we sense in the fellowship, we sense in the singing, we sense in the worship. And there grows in you a love for this person, Jesus. And he's gone to heaven. And he's interested about heaven. And in the rest of the verses, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. And he's saying it to some of you right here tonight. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's that word place that means a resting place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Can you see that the more you know Jesus, the more you have that eternal life of God's life in you, the more this love for Christ continues, the more heaven is growing and growing in your estimation and your intuitions as your final home. That's why when someone dies, they put on the you know, where they put the little cross in, they say R.I.P., means rest in peace. It's only really true for people who die knowing Christ. But what it actually says in the Bible here, Jesus speaking, I'm going to prepare a place for you. First of all, by place, he means that resting place. But secondly, how he worded it, he said, I'm preparing a place for you. Do you hear me? When Jesus finished dying on the cross for our sins, 3 days later he rose again, he showed himself alive across 40 days, enough for people to see that he really had risen, and then he went to heaven. And why he went there? So he says that he's there, and he's there right now, preparing a place for you. He wants you. And he's working hard, that heaven is prepared, or he's working, I shouldn't say hard, but he's getting it done. Jesus is preparing a place which will be a special place just for you. He's organized this meeting for you to understand that you're on his heart. And he's done it all because he loves you. And it's interesting how Jesus spoke to his disciples and said about how the fact that if he prepares a place for them, that he was going to come again. And this is the announcement the gospel has at the end of the age, that Christ is going to return, not to die on the cross a second time, but he's going to return again in order to sum up the ages, to introduce the judgment, and to take those who belong to him to go to heaven. And if you die in between now and then, you get greeted by Jesus. He takes very personally the death of his saints. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. That's a Christian. You don't have to be a super saint, you're just a person who's a Christian. And when you die, Jesus is there for you. And he doesn't just have angels arranged for you, all those shiny angels, and now here's the special place for you to be in a big tower. This is your own tower. No, what he's arranged for you is a special place for you, that you and him are going to be together. That's what is going to make heaven terrific. And just like that man who had a little boy, a brother, die, he got more interested in heaven. When we are Christians and understand that one day Jesus is going to be with us. The Apostle Paul said, if you die, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a fantastic thing to know, that you're going to be with Jesus. And when the end of the age does come, he will return for the purpose of sketching you and me, because he loves us. I think that's a fantastic thing. Well, Jesus' disciples didn't really understand it too well, and they knew he was talking about going away to heaven and that he was wanting them to one day go too. And they said, we don't know the way. How can we? You haven't even told us where you're going. And he was busy trying to, but they weren't catching on too quick. And that's when he says this, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, his person, is the way. And by your coming to take Christ in your life, by letting him forgive your sins, by allowing him to be your Lord and Savior, you receive Christ. I've arranged this sermon to give a call for people to come tonight and receive Christ. And in so doing, you get that eternal life. You have Jesus. And so your estimation about heaven, you might have walked in the door thinking, oh, who cares about heaven? But I want to tell you that, like that man D.L. Moody talked about, you'll find that heaven becomes very important for you. Do you know that God is in heaven? You say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. Do you know that heaven is mentioned, like in the books of the Bible, so often? In the last book of the Bible, something like 40 or 50 times, there it keeps talking about heaven. In the Old Testament, he talks about one of the Old Testament saints there, and he says, heaven was opened. Now, there is some confusion about heaven, because heaven in the language of the scriptures is where the birds fly. That's heaven. Heaven is also where the stars shine. But the ultimate heaven is where God is. It's not a place in the physical universe. The Bible isn't asking you to believe that. By the way, the universe is so vast. But when Jesus left earth to go to heaven, it was a public event outside Jerusalem, and the disciples were there watching. He gave his final remarks, and he began to lift off the ground and disappear behind a cloud. Two angels were standing there, and they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, as you have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Now, heaven is not somewhere in the universe. Do you know that if it were in the universe, especially if it was in the furthest part, there hasn't been enough time since that moment when Jesus lifted off in front of their eyes. If he travelled at the speed of light, he still would not be at the furthest part of the universe. Heaven is somewhere, but it is a place. But more importantly, it's a place for you. I was telling you about watching the Bondi Rescue. I've got a confession. I sometimes cry when I watch that, because they're such heroes. And they're not always necessarily that intellectual heroes, but boy, they sure do give themselves. And sometimes they have a hard job of all these crowds, many of them tourists who don't know the danger of the waves and of the rips. And so they're there on the beach, and for a part of the time they're shouting out, come this way, come this way, come this way. Well, they get megaphones and they're always trying to send instructions, but it hardly ever works. I have a giggle at that part. People sort of pretend they don't hear or that they don't understand, but they get caught in the rip and they go. But when it gets really dangerous, what those blokes do, which moves me, is they go racing down. They've got the surfboard. They paddle as hard as they can, and what they're doing is not just giving instructions. They're going to sketch the person that needs to be saved. And I'm here tonight. I'm not going to be too dramatic, but I'm here to tell you what I think from the Bible, that Jesus came into the world in the middle of history on his surfboard, if you want to think that way. He's here, and he's on his surfboard. And he's racing towards you, because the gospel is not just about him standing on the beach, so to speak, and shouting instructions about how to live or what to do. He's making a beeline to get to you, because it's only his presence who will save you from that thing. In your case, it is the fact that we're all sinners. We all need to be made clean. There is no making clean aside from the blood of Jesus. When I was studying psychology at the University of Queensland, I had a lecturer who once was, I think, a Christian. And I think he once was even a minister, but he'd become a big expert in psychology. And he talked a lot of stuff about psychology. But there was a day in the lecture where he said, there are some, I think he used the word sins, that are so deep that the only answer is the blood of Jesus. I got a shock that he said it. It's what the scriptures teach, not that I can understand the symbolism, the blood of Jesus. To speak of that is to speak of his death in your place. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that when you come to Christ, he cleans you. There is a cleansing. We put it in our songs, cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And what you need from Jesus, this one who's come into the world, as it were, on his surfboard and is heading towards you, is to get on board with Jesus that he can cleanse you from your sin. You can't go to heaven with still got the sins. The Bible speaks about the fact without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. You don't get perfect the moment you take Christ as Saviour. You'll have many ups and downs, but once he is your Saviour, he cleanses you from all sins of the past, the present, the future. You have what's called the forgiveness of sins, which is all sins. The very principle of sin he died for in your place, and he's inviting you to get on board with him. Will you do it? How I'm going to finish this meeting tonight is simple. We'll have the musicians come again. They're going to sing a song that's a beautiful song about cleansing. When that's over, I'm going to explain to you where I want you to come and stand. If Jesus has spoken to you, if you recognize and are prepared to acknowledge that he's calling you now, leave where you'll be. I'll tell you the time. It's not just yet. And come and stand down the front. We'll direct you what to do after that. We want to talk to you for a bit. We're going to lead you, get someone to lead you in a prayer to come to Christ. Not just come and know about him, but come to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this Jesus has come into the world not just to shout directions to you from the beach, but he's on that board. He's coming for you. And you've got to make up your mind whether you'll respond and get on board with him. I'll have a prayer and we'll hand over to the musicians and they'll have that song time. And after that, I'll tell you when. I'm going to invite you to come and simply stand down the front. We don't have that much room. There's nothing sacramental or special about walking down the front. It's simply giving you some way to respond. It's like drawing a line on the sand and saying, when I step over that line, I'm going to let Jesus get through to me. You're really showing outwardly there is a principle that lies behind this, and it is that for Christian conversion, there's an inwardness of belief and an outwardness of confession of it. And we need help with that outwardness of confession. Sometimes we say, yeah, I think I believe, but we don't do anything. We stay in hiding. And Jesus will draw us into a confession. And at the confession, that's when the miracle happens, and it's giving you a way to do it by simply coming forward. You may not know exactly what you're doing. You don't have to. We'll help you. But by stepping forward, by your coming with your feet, when that time comes, you're saying, Jesus, I know you've come in the world for me, and now I'm coming to you. You think about it while we have the singing first, and then I'll tell you when the moment is here.